Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I want to return to a series I started a couple of Sunday nights ago entitled Quenching the Spirit. And today's theme is God's vulnerability. God's vulnerability. You may have not thought of it, and that God was vulnerable in any shape, form, or fashion, but He is. This series, entitled Quenching the Spirit, is based upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. And today we're going to look specifically at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and how in this one verse the vulnerability of God is stated here for us to see. The Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let's pray. And to me, Father, you have given an awesome privilege and responsibility to preach your word. And the longer I do it, the more I discover how incapable I am to do it. The wherewithal to be your spokesman is not in me, Lord. And yet I am relegated to that task now in this next hour. Oh, Father, would you help me? Do not cast me to my own talents and leave me there. But would you send the precious Spirit to uplift me and aid me, to guide my heart and my thoughts? Would you grant your anointing, Father, that I would represent you well and help my brothers and sisters, Lord, to hear you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing verse of Scripture, Ephesians 4:30. It is amazing for many reasons, and I pray the Lord to help me to give them to you. But it's obvious from the very first reading that the grief of the Holy Spirit is an absolute proof of the personhood of the Spirit of God. You do not grieve some impersonal force. You cannot grieve an influence. No, the Holy Spirit is more than a force or an influence for good. He is the very third person of the triune Godhead. He is equal with the Father and the Son. Though He is often named third, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that in no way categorize Him as the least of the three. He is as much God as Jesus Christ is. And so therefore He is due the reverence and the honor. I could begin this morning by simply saying, certainly we have grieved Him much by giving Him some lesser position in the Godhead. But I pray this morning that He would be honored, and that He would not be wounded in any way by the way we regard Him or speak of Him. Certainly, the Holy Spirit is capable of emotion. That too is true to all beings, all persons. And here, He is able to experience grief. Grief. And I want to say to you, it's a grief of love. I believe that that's what grief is. It is an emotion of love. And it's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit would be grieved over insignificant beings such as we, you and I. How can we nothings grieve the heart of this omnipotent, infinite God? What significance would He put upon us that we could literally break His heart? Who are we? What is our lives compared to His life? He is the eternal one, having no beginning and no end. And he can measure our lives in the span of his own hand. As James says, we are like a fog, comes a little while and vanishes away. Who are we that we should grieve the heart of God? What consideration would he place upon us that we could wound him so? We add nothing to God, this is for certain. What do you add to God? Except one thing, grief. He doesn't need anything from you. He's not a God that's without anything. He's all-sufficient, self-sufficient. So here are we helpless creatures who need him, unprofitable to him in every sort of way. And yet, some reason, there is some explanation why we can grieve him so. And the only answer is love. He loves us so. And therefore we can grieve him. We can wound this heart because this heart loves us beyond description. The very word grief carries the idea of love, doesn't it? Paul does not say, do not anger the Spirit of God, does he? No, he says, do not grieve. What is grief? It is love and anger commingled. It is anger with its wrath removed by love. Love takes the edge off of anger and leaves you with grief. It's more a tender way of conveying anguish rather than anger. More sorrow than storm, more regret than rage. And here God is able to feel grief over us simply because he loves us. And this is how I say to you and I that God is vulnerable. His love for us makes him vulnerable to a broken heart. Think of this with me this morning. The heart of God can be broken. I don't know that I've ever uttered such an amazing word. The all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, self-sufficient God and his heart can be broken by somebody as puny and insignificant as me. Is not that incredible? That the one who created all that we see, this universe that was once again alluded to in the testimony given, this God who speaks and billions of galaxies were formed, whom not even Satan and his horde can penetrate nor harm or touch, can be touched by us, by our sin and disobedience. It's hard to imagine. And somehow, and for some reasons, God keeps on putting himself out there to be hurt by us. You see, that's what it means to be vulnerable. And when you love somebody, there's always vulnerability. If there's no vulnerability, there's no love. If you can't be wounded by that person, you don't really love that person. You care little about that person. They can do whatever they do, and they can say things about you. It doesn't bother you because you don't care. You put no stock in that person. But when you put some kind of importance to that person, when you attach upon them some significance to you, when you love them, then you become vulnerable to them. They can take your heart and trample upon it. They can break it right in two and to dash it into many little pieces. Friends, God is vulnerable to us for one reason and one reason alone. He loves you. He loves me. And therefore, this morning, the heart of God is here to be either loved or broken, honored or wounded. I want to show you just for a few moments this morning how God is vulnerable to us and how his heart is broken. A few weeks ago when I began this series, I went through Ephesians chapter 4 in the context of verse 30 and showed you the very individual things that Paul listed there that can grieve the Spirit. But today, rather than look at specific sins, I want to look at how the love, the heart of God can be wounded, grieved by us, and why it is so. Number one, first for your consideration this morning, the heart of God is broken. God is vulnerable, and His heart can be broken because of our rejection of Him. Rejection of God. Oh, the pain that you experience when somebody you love resists you. You know what that's like, don't you? I cannot think that there's very many in this room that haven't experienced that at one time or another. Some significant person, somebody whom you attached a great deal of importance to, resisted, rejected you. Do you remember the feelings, the emotions, the wounding you experienced? Do you remember what it was like? How did you cope with the severance from them? Maybe they separated themselves from you. How did you cope with that? Didn't it hurt? And didn't it hurt much? How then can God, how must God feel when we reject Him? His overtures of love. His pleas for your fellowship. The resistance of kindness. Oh, how badly that hurts. Here it is, Mother's Day, and I have to bring this out. Not because it's Mother's Day, but it does help me to remind, to put it in an illustration that you can understand. I think that moms and dads' hearts can be wounded by their children so easily because of love. I heard my father say to me on a few occasions, "Son, I know you don't have a clue why I'm this way and feel this way about something I had done, but you'll one day know when you have children of your own." And he was right. What can break a mama's heart is the rejection of her own children. When her children will not accept the kindness that she has to offer and actually dishonor her. Or that parent knows how much good they can do that child, but that child refuses the good. It will not heed the counsel. It will not listen to the direction that mom or dad is given. And the parent grieves. Why? Does it grieve because they've been somehow ignored? A little. But that's not the majority of the grief. You know where it comes from? It's the grief of knowing what that child is about to experience because they would not heed the kindness and goodness and all the counsel. They know what's about to happen to that child and they hurt for that child. Listen to David. "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would to God I had died for thee." David's grief at the loss of his son was so greatly that he wanted to be able to trade places. That's how a parent feels when they've been rejected and they see a child going in an erring way. They would wish to suffer the consequences. Would you not suffer your children's consequences if you could because you love them so? Oh, who am I? Who are you compared to God? How much more must His heart be broken when we reject His ways, when we do not heed His counsel, when we will not follow His word? He's not just dishonored, but He's broken for us. And then there's the ingratitude shown for all that He has done for us. At least we have a day of the year in which we honor moms and a day we honor dads, and moms and children are supposed to say thank you and cards and gifts or meals. But just take one day out of the year. Just take one day today and think of all the blessings you have been given by the Lord. How many shall you count? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. In other words, you can't count them all. And I ask you, how many of those blessings today have you been thankful for? All the ingratitude that God must suffer. His grief is deeply felt because we've not found Him enough. And I confess to you this morning that I am, as I said earlier, probably the chief sinner in this regard. How often my heart is captured by some other fancy, some distraction other than God, and I go chasing after that. How I break my Father's heart. Those of us who claim to be His children, How many times have we said, Lord, I love you, but I must go this way? How many times has the world appeared so appealing to our hearts? I can't count the ways. Can't count his blessings, nor can I count the ways I've disappointed him. Those people out there, we call them worldlings, people who are living after the pleasures of this moment. I wonder how often they look at our lives and can come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ cannot help them because he doesn't help us. We're chasing the same things they're chasing after. We are lusting after the same things they're lusting after. What other conclusion can they come to but that there's no hope in Christ? The grief of the Holy Spirit must be immense over our rejection of Jesus Christ. He knows full well what the Lord suffered on our behalf. Every lash on his beaten back, the Spirit of God knows. Every drop of blood that flowed from his body, the Spirit of God can recount. Not one precious drop, not one ounce of agony did the Spirit of God not experience as Christ was on the cross. He knows what he has suffered for us. And when we dishonor his death, and when we ignore his death, Christian, you do it, I do it. When I sin, I do not quickly run to the cross. I've dishonored the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you who are not Christians this morning, in this very hour, in this room, even as I'm speaking, the good news in holding before you Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is being grieved because you reject the only gift that can save you. Isn't that amazing? Here we are in a church service, which is supposed to be all about God and His worth and fame and blessing and worship and honor. And here we are, and Jesus Christ is held out to you as a sinner, condemned in sin with no hope, and the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. Certainly the strings of your affections have been pulled some, and you say, no, thank you. No, I will not have him. Grieved. The Spirit of God grieved because the Spirit's entire ministry is the glory and exaltation of Jesus. He's here to exalt Christ. And when Christ is not exalted in anyone's life, certainly there has to be grief. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's grief is for the honor and the glory of the Son of God. Now, church, please listen. It is for this reason alone that the Spirit of the Lord is working in our midst, not to further us, but to further the Lord Jesus Christ through us. For we are His body. We are His body. And the Spirit's sole aim is to work in us in such a way that Jesus Christ is the one that's lifted up and He's the one that's being exalted. And yet, how often we quench the Spirit of God. You know what it means to quench? We said a couple of weeks ago, the word means to extinguish. It's like taking buckets of water and pouring it on a flame. We extinguish, we quench the presence and ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives so that Christ is not glorified. Christ is not exalted. Christ is not honored. So is there not grief over these rejections? I pray that if you're listening to me, and I can only ask God to help you to listen, because I know that there's not much here in the way of skill to keep your attention. But if you are listening to me, oh, I pray to God that right now the Spirit of God is pressing deeply the case of Christ to you, the worthiness of Jesus Christ, that He is the hope, He is the answer that you've sought for, and that instead of rejecting the gift and thereby grieving the Spirit, that today will be different. You will open up your arms and say, yes, and therefore cause the heart of God the pleasure of bringing you to glories inexpressible. Secondly, I believe that God's heart is broken and He's vulnerable to us because of our self-inflicted wounds. Now let me be clear. Yes, the Holy Spirit grieves because we do not exalt Christ. Yes, he grieves because he feels the rejection. But he doesn't just grieve over that. He actually grieves over the wounds you will inflict upon yourself by rejecting him and grieving him. In other words, he grieves over what sin cost you. This holy and pure mind knows very well the cost of sin, much better than we. He knows what that thing you're contemplating right now. You know what I'm talking about, sir. You know the thing that's been toying around in your heart, the lust that you've been feeding and yet have acted upon. He knows what that thing will cost you if you follow it to its logical conclusion. He knows the grief that you will have because sin, though it has a pleasure for a short season, it soon is lived up. And there's nothing but death and destruction. The Holy Spirit of God knows every lash that sin will bring upon us. He knows the pain of the decisions, the unbiblical and ungodly decisions we make, and therefore he grieves for us. Again, like a parent grieving over a child that will not heed them. And so the pain of God is great today because there are several of you who are wandering in your own wisdom and finding it vanity, foolish, empty, and you're suffering loss. But not only does he grieve over what sin is costing you, he grieves over the loss of fellowship with you. Now this to me is one of the most incredible things that in my relationship with Christ, I still don't understand. I don't understand why, listen, God wants to spend time with me. I can't figure that one out. Sometimes I don't like me. Why does God want to like me and want to be with me on top of that? I'm amazed that Karen wants to be with me most of the time. We're getting ready to go off for a few days alone, and I'm just thankful she still wants to go with me. You think I'm making it funny. I am not. I'm quite serious. I'm still thankful. She still finds me interesting. But she's just as imperfect as I am. Don't tell her I said that. She's just as flawed as I am. Misery loves company. But my God is not flawed. Perfectly holy. The epitome of purity. Absolute holiness. So much so that Moses quaked, trembled when the holiness of God descended on Mount Sinai. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God and heard those seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." He said, "I'm breaking apart. Woe is me. I am undone." He felt his physical frame disintegrating. And yet this same holy God wants to spend time in fellowship with me and literally grieves because I'm not in fellowship with him. Grieves over the loss of spending time. There he is at that place where we spend those hours in the morning and I'm not there. And he's wounded because I'm not there wanting to be with him. Isn't that unfathomable? Are you having the same problem I'm having to think that that would bother him? Wouldn't you think he'd say, well, that's his problem. That's his loss. But his heart is wounded that I'm not there. He misses me when I have disobeyed and grieved him and have shunned him and rejected his counsel and not sought his presence. There's a grief that comes to the heart of God. There is his heart. Hold it held before you. What will you do with it this morning? Will you continue to break it by continuing in your own way? And then there's the grief over his chastening us because of our sins. Had we only listened in the first place and done the word of the Lord. But now he must chasten us. Do you think that's a pleasurable thing to him? I know that he knows that it will end with the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But does that mitigate, lessen the act of chastening? I know I'm telling you the truth when I say this is not melodramatic or exaggeration. I wept more tears than my sons have ever wept when I chastened. You put all of their tears together and bottle them up, it will not hold a fraction of the tears that I wept. Because I had to inflict that upon them. Am I more loving than God? Of course not. Nor are you. It grieves the heart of our Father. It grieves the Holy Spirit to bring that severe correction that sometimes we need. Oh, how much He loves us so. How vulnerable God is to us. Here's the heart of God. There it is. What will you do with it? He's putting Himself out there for you. And you may do whatever you please with that heart. Thirdly and lastly, His heart is broken because of the church's loss. I've been speaking of us as individuals. When you sin, when you refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, you insist on your way, you grieve Him. You grieve Him. And as a result, you suffer loss. But brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, if you're a part of this church, you are part of a spiritual dynamic that makes you tied, glued to one another. It's a mystery how it happens. The Bible simply tells us that by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. Supernatural. Don't know how it works, but I do know it works. We may disperse from here in a few moments and go our separate ways. But the adhesion, the connection still there, that what you do affects the rest of us. And if you are grieving the Holy Spirit, then the impact is not just upon you, it's upon all of us. And the church will suffer loss. And what will happen if there's more than one person in the church disobeying? Which I would say on a typical day, average day, that is the case. Would you not agree? What happens? How many times is the heart of God broken in a single day by just these few people here? And that has no impact on the church. It must. No wonder the people of the world say they're all a bunch of hypocrites. At least I'm not a hypocrite. I may be a big sinner, but that's one sin's not on my list. I'm not pretending to be anything special. What does the church suffer when we grieve the Holy Spirit? Number one, the lack of gifts operating. The gifts of the Spirit are quenched. In other words, every person in this body of believers has been gifted to function in the body, fulfilling and obeying what the head, Jesus Christ, requires of them. I'm fulfilling one of my functions as a part of this body right now. I'm the mouth. But others of you are eyes, and some of you have more distinct purposes. Listen to me. If this leg is wounded and is in severe pain, I may say my leg hurts, but I really mean I hurt. How can I hurt in this extremity called my leg and me, my person, not experience that? That's impossible. Therefore, when one of you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit of God and are not functioning as God requires in this body, the body is experiencing loss. Hence, therefore, our dire need for a fresh move of God, a revival in our midst. We who are grieving the Holy Spirit and therefore quenching His influence and power in our lives, that we're not functioning as we ought to, that'll be all healed and restoration should come. I am convinced, and I speak to my brothers and sisters, that we here at this local assembly need to repent and turn from the chief of sins, which is grieving the Holy Spirit. God's heart's on the line here. How shall we treat it this morning? Secondly, the church suffers in a lack of zeal. When the Holy Spirit is grieved and we do not deal with it quickly, we do not repent speedily, then the quenching of the Spirit begins. The flame of His power and His energy is minimized. And therefore the zeal of the church. There's no passion to glorify God. The worship is lackluster. Not just here on Sundays, but daily in my life. And therefore the church has no passion, no zeal. And therefore we suffer. Thirdly, we suffer the loss of our witness. How was Jesus Christ glorified at the schoolhouse or at the place of employment or in the home if He's being grieved and therefore His power is not flowing through us? How shall we be a witness? Oh, we are being a witness, but not the way we want to be. Is it any wonder that none are coming to Christ in great numbers here? Why? Because we've grieved the Spirit of God. I'm convinced of that. If we would repent of this quenching of God in our souls, I know that one thing would happen, and it would happen quite quickly. The Spirit of God would be allowed to flow through us again, and people would be quickened as a result. That's the way of God. So I ask you, how are you quenching? How are you grieving the Spirit that our witness is minimized thereby? And then fourthly, there's the loss of prayer. Not praying certainly must grieve the Lord. I've already mentioned that. But how much do we suffer when we do not pray? One of the signs that you've grieved the Spirit and He is being quenched in your life is the loss of the desire to pray. Anybody guilty? You know, it's no wonder in so many churches that there's not even one prayer meeting. Prayer goes so quickly when God is grieved. The spirit of prayer leaves in your life and leaves as a church. And when there is prayer, it's often cold and mechanical. And just a few are willing to pray. Oh, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to return to us. Whatever we have done to wound His heart, that He would forgive us, and I know He will. So that the spirit of prayer and intercession would return to us. I'm convinced that if a church will allow the Spirit of God to move and would be so sensitive to the heart of God and the vulnerability of God to us, that we can make a difference. I would believe that the harvest would come soon thereafter. I'm believing God for that. That's how much I believe it. But there's no wonder in my mind why America is on the path she's on today. We often just want to blame politicians and say it's this party or that party, it's this policy or this one. No, my friend, it isn't. The reason this nation is where it is today is because the church, by and large, has grieved the Holy Spirit, the only one who has the life of Christ and that can live that life through us. Preachers stand in pulpits just like I'm doing in this very hour all across this land, and there's no impact. Why? We have more ministries today than ever in this country, and no impact. Culture is continuing its deterioration and downward slide. The reason is the Spirit of God is not in it. And why is He not in it? Why is He not involved? Because we have chosen to break the heart of God and leave Him behind. Well, time will not permit me to finish everything I'd like to say to you, but especially to enter into a thorough explanation of the last half of this verse, which reads this way, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean? Well, I would like to say one thing about it, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of redemption. He's the spirit of redemption. To redeem means to rescue, to buy back, to purchase, to come in and deliver someone. The Holy Spirit is the seal that God has delivered you. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And that doesn't mean feeling a whole bunch of weird feelings. It means that there is a life force, a desire, and a power to obey God implanted within each one of you. It means a new way of looking upon the world. It means the giving of spiritual passions just as strong as those old sinful passions were before you were saved. How many of you have ever wondered, you know, if I could just will what is right, I could be a better person? Some of you are not saved and you rationalize it this way. There's just something in me that just keeps me from crossing over and accepting Jesus Christ. Well, I'll explain it to you. It's real simple. It's called sinful passions. They are very strong because it's a part of who you are. But the moment of conversion, when God saves a person, God infiltrates that person because he's invited, he's welcomed, he's wanted. The person is saying, you know what it means to be saved? It means I want to be delivered from me mainly. Because me is sinful. I'm sinful. I'm wicked. I'm abominable. It's just not what I do. It's what I am. And God rescues us from the basic human sinful passions by not removing them altogether, but by implanting a new person with new passions, spiritual desires and appetites. Friends, that is the spirit of redemption in you. And so, if you are a child of God, listen to me. You have broken Ephesians 4:30. You have violated this commandment. And you have grieved the Spirit. Listen to me. Your redemption is not tossed aside. And oh, thank God. It's not tossed aside. It is His to redeem us. I believe that all who are truly, genuinely born again need never worry if the Spirit of God should depart from them. He will not altogether depart. He's still there. But His influence and His fellowship is sadly missing. And that's enough to break our hearts too. But He's not altogether gone. And even this morning, the Spirit of God is speaking to His own people. And you've been singled out. God, by the Spirit, has pointed to your heart and said, there it is. Here's your heart. It's a heart that has a tendency to break my heart. But God is not so wounded that He will not reclaim. And He's not willing to be restored. And so again, I hold before you the heart of God. Here is His heart. What will you do? Will you come to your senses and be restored to His heart? Or will you continue to trample it and do the Spirit of God despite? How can you sit there and be yet a professing Christian, if you want to continue to break the heart of God? To those of you that are not Christians, God's heart is here, held before you. And the Bible says that a javelin pierced that heart as it hung on a cross. Today, I wonder, what will you pierce? Will you pierce His heart and reject His overtures of mercy, His extending pardon? Will you pierce His heart yet again? Or will you make His heart glad by receiving His love and mercy? Isn't that an amazing thing? That the heart of God be made glad by someone as pitiful as you and I simply receiving His love. Oh, would you receive it now? To all of us, I say, let us not grieve the Spirit. Let's not break the heart of God. God, would you develop within all of us a sensitivity to your heart so that we guard it precious, this precious thing called the love of God. May we be guards of His heart and not breakers. May God help us, I pray. Amen and amen.